Boker Tov still, I guess, here in the East Coast and Erev Tov in Israel. Welcome to part three, the third of our three-part series on re-experiencing the Rav's Rosh Hashanah. And it's a pleasure to welcome back Rabbi Adler from Yerushalayim and to speak today on the two types of Yom HaDin, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, two types of Yom HaDin. Avakasha, Rabbi Adler.
Thank you very much, Rav Jay. Erev Tov here in Yerushalayim, and Tzahayim Tovim for those of you on the East Coast. Rabbi Kelvin just made mention of a shiur from the Rav in 1968, so I will mention that this evening, in an hour's time at sundown, I will be observing the seventh yahrzeit of my father, Zechonon Livracha, David Ben Gershon, who brought me to my first Rav shiur in 1968 at the Tshuva Drasha. And I believe what I'm going to be saying in this particular shiur are salient features of that four-hour-long shiur. But believe me, this won't be 4 hours. We're going to do a condensed version. Some of our people in Ol Nechama in Katamon throughout the years may have heard some bits and pieces, but today we're going to put it together to understand the difference between Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment of Rosh Hashanah, as opposed to Yom Kippur. So you know that on both Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we Ashkenazim have inserted into our machzer the piyut, the poem, Lekel Orach Din, Levochen Levavot B'Yom Din, Legole Amukot Badin. There's everything about Din, judgment, judgment, judgment. It's all there in the machzor. And the question is, why do we have two different days that are called Yom HaDin? And everyone knows, you don't have to be a Rambam expert to know, that Rosh Hashanah just tastes very different than Yom Kippur. It's a completely different feeling and sensation. The atmosphere around us on Rosh Hashanah is to a certain degree a Yom Tov day, but Yom Kippur is a fast day. And Rosh Hashanah, while the tefillot are longer than usual, but at least they come to some end. And Yom Kippur, the Rav used to say that Yom Kippur davening, the whole idea is that it does not come to an end. And that's how he understood the famous poem at the beginning of Yom Kippur, Ya'ale tachnuneinu me'erev, v'yavo shabbateinu miboker, v'yera'er rinuneinu ad erev. That we ask our Kadosh Baruch Hu from the evening to the morning to the evening to keep in, tuned in to our tefillah. And that's why the Rav explained, if on all the tefillot of the day of Yom Kippur, there's no aleinu l'shabeach, which is the signal of exiting the presence of God. So normally we do it every day after a davening, shacharit, mincha, arabit. But you know that on Shabbat, when you have Shabbat, Shacharit and Musaf next to each other, so we don't say Aleinu L'Shabeach after Shacharit because we're still in tune with the Kadosh Baruch Hu going into Musaf. And if you check your Machzor Yom Kippur, you'll see that there's no Aleinu L'Shabeach neither after Shacharit, nor Musaf, nor Mincha, nor Nila, because we're going right into Ma'ariv on Matzah Shabbos. And which shows that it's a very, very long day of tefillah, which is not Rosh Hashanah. So let's get into the meat and see what might be the differences between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But it all begins with the Mishnah and the very end of Masechet Yoma, very famous Mishnah. And I'm going to put up the sources on the screen, and we'll be able to work with the sources on the screen. Give me 1 second. Okay, we have it. Okay, source number one from the Mishnah in Masechet Yoma. The Mishnah says, "Averot shebein adam lemakom, sins between man and God, Yom Kippurim mechaper, the day of Yom Kippur atones. But averot shebein adam lechavero, the social sins, the sins between man and man, ein Yom Kippurim mechaper, ad sheyiratzeh chavero. Yom Kippur does not forgive until one cleans up and requires and requests forgiveness from his associate, from his friend, from his neighbor, from the person who he did him wrong. He has to beg forgiveness from him. And then there'll be full kapara. People assume that the Mishnah is saying that Yom Kippur is not a factor here. Ein Yom Kippur mechaper ad sheyiratzeh chavero. The point is that Yom Kippur forgives even for the social sins, except that there's a necessary prerequisite, and that is ritzui chavero. You must ask for forgiveness from the friend. And then the Mishnah goes on to give a drasha of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Et zeh darash Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Mikol chatotechem lefnei Hashem titaru. This is taken out of context in the middle of the pasuk, and it says mikol chatotechem lefnei Hashem, read not exactly in accordance with the grammar, which interpreted by Rav Lozem and Azaria homiletically is those sins before God, that is to say, the averot between man and God, titaru. There, those are the sins that Yom Kippur will forgive. Averot shebein adam lamakom, Yom Kippurim mechaper. But averot shebein adam lechavero, ein Yom Kippurim mechaper, ad sheyaratzeh et chavero. So the truth is that Yom Kippur forgives even for the social sins, except that you must take the first step and ask forgiveness from the person who you did wrong. And then the Mishnah continues. Amar Rabbi Akiva. Ashrechem Yisrael, worthy is Am Yisrael, lifnei mi atem mitaharim, umi mitaher etchem. Before whom are they receiving purity? And who is the purifier? Who is the one who's doing it? And the answer is, as if there's a big surprise here by Rabbi Akiva, Avichem Shebashamayim, our Father in heaven. As it says, Shenemar, Vezarakti alechem mayim tohorim, utahartem, pasuk in Yecheskel, that the that I will sprinkle upon you the pure waters. The Omer, and there's another pasuk to back this up. Mikveh Yisrael Hashem in Yirmiyahu, it says the hope of Am Yisrael is God. Mikveh means for the word tikva, hope. But Rabbi Akiva does with this pasuk. He explains it homiletically from the word mikveh mayim, going to a mikveh of water. Ma mikveh mataret atzmeim, just like the water mikveh purifies the unclean. Afa kadosh baruch hu mataret Yisrael, God also purifies Am Yisrael. And after reading this Mishnah, this very famous Mishnah at the tail end of Masechet Yoma, the Rav asked the following three questions. He says, number one, what exactly is Rabbi Akiva coming to add by telling us that God is the one who does the forgiving, who does the purifying, Avicham Shebashamayim. Who else would we think purifies? Who else would we even think atones? We would never think of anybody else. So you need a Rabbi Akiva to tell us, Ashrecham Yisrael, wonderful, Am Yisrael. Guess what? I have big news. Avicham Shebashamayim, God in heaven, our Father in heaven, is the one who purifies. The second question is, we already have the point in the pasuk that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah brought, "Mikol chatotechem lifnei Hashem titaru," that the purification is before God. So we understand. We've made that point already. God is the one who does it. Why bring a second pasuk from Yecheskel, "Vizarakti alechem mayim torim," the sprinkling of pure waters, and then why bring a third pasuk from Yirmiyahu that has to be explained homiletically, "Mikveh Yisrael Hashem," in terms of the mikveh of water. Ma mikveh metaheret atzmeim, afakadosh baruch hu metaheret Yisrael. Those are the three questions the Rav poses at the beginning of this year. And in order to respond to these questions, he takes us on a halachic journey to the Rambam of the Laws of Tshuva, the first chapter, the opening chapter, source number 2 on this page. And the Rambam tells us that all sinners, no matter what type of classified sin it may be, in the days of Beit HaMikdash, when a sacrifice was brought for the variety of sins, v'chein ba'alei chata'ot v'ashamot be'et shemivim korbanotehem al shigagatan ozdonan, if the sin was inadvertent, or the sin may have been deliberate, that you can respond with a korban, a sacrifice, ein mitkaper lahen b'korbanam ad sheyaseh tshuva. The person should understand that the bringing, the offering of the korban will not become effective unless the person repents. And he says the vidui v'yitvadu vidui dvarim, and he confesses that which he has done. He's got to go through the process of tshuva, and then the korban acts as the agent of kapara, of atonement. And not only those averot that require sacrifices, but the Rambam says all the other averot as well. Even if a person committed a capital punishment offense and the court is going to execute, he will not be atoned unless he does tshuva. Ein mitkaper lahem b'mitatan or b'lekiatan. Perhaps he did an avera that there's malkot, lashing in Beit Din. All of these punishments will only become effective achi asu tshuva b'yidvadu. He must necessarily go through the tshuva process and confess. But also the social avirot. Somebody injured another person. Mazik mimono. He damaged his property and money. Afal pi sheshilem lo. He paid him back. Mashu chayav lo. Eino mitkaper achi yidvadeh. He has to go through the tshuva process as well. V'yashov milasot kazeh la'olam. That he'll never return to this kind of activity again. Sheneimar, as it says, mikol chatot adam. Every single type of sin in the book, in the Torah, requires that it'll be a tshuva process. If not for the tshuva process, all of the various agents that bring about kapara, the atonement, will not be effective. This is the Rambam in source number 2. But then the Rambam takes another step in source number 3, where he talks about the days where there are no korbanot, no sacrifices, there's no Beit HaMikdash, or there's no execution, and there's no giving of malkot, of lashing, because we don't have the requisite batei din. The court system does not exist as we had it in the days of old. So you might think that in this case, there could be no forgiveness whatsoever. Says Rambam, no. Bezman hazeh, in today's day, she'ein Beit HaMikdash kayam, there's no Beit HaMikdash, ve'ein lanu mizbach kapara, there's no altar to offer the sacrifices, ein sham ela tshuva, the only thing that remains is the process of tshuva. Ha'tshuva mechaperet al kol averot, the tshuva process takes care of all of the sins. Even if a person was evil, a rasha, kol yamav, this entire lifetime, v'asa tshuva b'achrona, the last moment he repents, God will not take note of all his wicked things, so because he turned it all around at the last minute. And then the Rambam says, this word should be not ve'atzmo, but the Rav always read it, ve'itzumo, the essence of Yom HaKippurim, itzumo shel Yom HaKippurim, mechaper lashavim, forgives those who have returned. Sheneimar, as it says, ki bayom hazeh yechaper lechem. And the Rav looks at this halacha, and he says, it's so simple and so elementary that if in the days that there was Beit HaMikdash, in the days that there was an organized batei din court system that could mete out the requisite punishments, you could not have kapara, full atonement, until you did tshuva. What do you think would be the situation in the absence of Beit HaMikdash and the absence of the batei din? You think we would be exempt from the process of tshuva? Of course there would be tshuva. That would be the only thing left. Why does the Rambam have to spell it out? This man is there, and today we have no Beit Mikdash, no altar, no Mizbeach. The only thing left is tshuva. And tshuva is mechaperet al kol averot. Tshuva deals with all the sins. And also, itzumo shel Yom HaKippurim mechaper lashavim. What exactly is the Rambam teaching us here? And what the Rav points out is that in Parshat Acharei Mot, which is the reading of the Torah for Yom Kippur in the morning, we spell out that there are actually two different possibilities of kapara, atonement, on Yom Kippur. One is when Beit HaMikdash functions, and that is v'samach Aaron et shtei yadav, Aaron, who's the Kohen Gadol, places two hands al rosh hasair hechai, on the goat that's going to be sent off to the Judean desert and thrown off a cliff. But before that is done, the Kohen Gadol confesses in the name of all the sins of Am Yisrael, every type of sin that they may have. And this is what's going to bring about their atonement. But then several psukim down the page, it says, Ki bayom hazeh yichaper alechem l'tayer etchem mikol chatotechem, Lifnei Hashem titaru. And the Rav translates the word ki bayom hazeh, not on this day, which is Yom Kippur, but rather through this day. Through the day of Yom Kippur, we will receive the kapara. And the Rav makes a tremendous point here. And he says, this is really what Rabbi Akiva came to teach us in the Mishnah. Rabbi Akiva came to teach us that there was kapara, atonement, in the time of Beit HaMikdash. But now, when does Rabbi Akiva live? He is now at the time of the Churban, the time of the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. Rabbi Akiva is trying to offer Am Yisrael the possibility of continuing with Yom Kippur without a Beit HaMikdash and without a system of Batei Din that we used to have and functioning Sanhedrin, because it existed in the days of Rabbi Akiva, but it lost much of its clout already after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. And he's telling us that Ashreichem Yisrael, this may sound awkward, it's now after the destruction. Who? Let's understand. Who is the one who cleanses, who gives us that necessary atonement and purity? Who is the one who does it? You thought it was the korban? You thought it was the sacrifice in the Beit HaMikdash? No, it's Avichem Shebashamayim. Now, what's being said here is something very important. In the days of Beit HaMikdash, the relationship between Am Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was a relationship of a servant before the king. And before the king, it says in Tehillim, in source number 5, Bachatzotzot v'kol shofar hariyu lifnei hamelech Hashem, which means that in front of God as king, there's a certain amount of pomp and ceremony that is required. And that type of pomp and ceremony required the Beit HaMikdash and required that you only come on certain occasions and you do specific things. There has to be a definite agenda. And that's a king. You just don't walk into the royal chambers whenever you feel like it. Rabbi Akiva says in the absence of Beit HaMikdash, something actually does change in a qualitative way. And that is, we now have a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu that's not based on melech, on king, but rather on Av, father. And that's why in the Slichot we say, Kirachem Av Albanim, like a father has compassion on his children. And Rabbi Akiva says, you know who really gives us that kapara, that purity and atonement? Avichem Shebashamayim, our father in heaven. We're now moving away from the relationship of servant before the king, and now we're the children before the father. It's very, very, very different. So if we take a look at the type of tshuva that took place in the days of Beit HaMikdash, well, days of Beit HaMikdash, there was Gilui Shechina, there was revelation all over the place. Those studying Daf Yomi in the tail end of Masechet Sukkah, so in the Talmud Yerushalmi of the end of Masechet Sukkah, it relates a story about the prophet Yonah, who we read about on Yom Kippur. And it's very interesting that the Amora, the one who brings this thought about Yonah, his name is Yonah, Amar Rabbi Yonah. Yonah ben Amitai me'olei regalim haya, v'nichnas l'simchat beit ha-shoeva, v'shirat alav ruach ha-kodesh. We have an astonishing thing here, that Yonah ben Amitai, the prophet Jonah, was really not cut out 100% of being a prophet. But he used to be so regular at Beit HaMikdash at every given opportunity that he was swept up with the spirituality of the place of Beit HaMikdash, and he becomes a prophet. And this is what what Beit HaMikdash was all about. Yet we don't have this at all today. So how does tshuva function today without that aura of Beit HaMikdash? We understand, and we can somehow describe when there was Beit HaMikdash, but exactly how does it work when we don't have Beit HaMikdash? And here the Rav postulates that it functions on a very, very different level, understanding the difference between the Yom HaDin, Day of Judgment of Yom Kippur, as opposed to the Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment of Rosh Hashanah. If we look at Yom Kippur in source number 7, the Rambam says, Yom HaKippurim hu zman tshuva lakol. Yom Kippur is the season for tshuva for everyone. Layachid v'larabim, which means throughout the year a person can do tshuva also, except that on Yom Kippur it's obligatory for everyone. V'hu ketz mechila u'slicha l'Yisrael. This is the finish line of doing tshuva. Lefikach, therefore, chayavim hakol lasot tshuva. Everyone is obligated to repent on Yom Kippur u'litvadot b'yom HaKippurim. Which means Yom Kippur, there is a totality action to Yom Kippur. Whereas throughout the year, you know, a Moshe Chaim does tshuva on Tuesday, and Beryl on Wednesday, and then Shmuel on Thursday. Everybody does their thing throughout the year on particular averot. One person in the month of Shvat did one avera, he does tshuva. Another person has a different avera, he does tshuva. On Yom Kippur, there's no such thing as coming with a shopping list of avirot and saying, all right, I'll take care of the first five now, and we'll see you next year for Yom Kippur. That's not going to work. Yom Kippur is a total involvement of tshuva in terms of both the nation, every single person must be involved, and that's why at the beginning of Kol Nidre, as the Rebbe explained, we invite even the greatest of sinners into shul. We say, anu matirim litpalel im ha'avar yanim. Let all the sinners come in, because we need them. We need every single one, because without every single Jew involved in the Yom Kippur experience, we all lose out. It is zman tshuva lakol leyachid v'larabim. So that is the totality of Yom Kippur. And that's the Yom HaDin, and it's an awesome, awesome moment. But in source number 8, the Rambam talks about something else. He talks about Rosh Hashanah and moving towards Yom Kippur. We call the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, the process. And he says that on Rosh Hashanah, if a person in his private file between himself and God looks positive, more merits than demerits, so he's already going to have a positive judgment call. And if, on God forbid, it looks negative, he's going to have a negative judgment call already on Rosh Hashanah. The other thing is, what happens if he has exactly 50% merit and 50% demerit? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him overtime, and the overtime is the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to get his act together. The problem is, no one has a clue as to what's really going on in the file. And therefore, the Rambam recommends that everyone in Rosh Hashanah should consider himself or herself as if he's on the 50-yard line, smack in the middle, with half mitzvot and half averot. And if indeed that would be the case, we understand the following two customs. In the source number 8, umibnei inyan ze nahagu kol beit Yisrael leharbot mitztaka u'masim tovim v'lasot b'mitzvot mirosh Hashanah v'ad yom kippurim yeter mikol Hashanah. We have a program of upgrading our tzedakah involvement, our involvement in good deeds, our involvement in doing mitzvot, and we want to just somehow tip the scale and get into the positive side with having a majority of our file looking better than it was on the 50-yard line. We wanted to have a positive look to it. And I say parenthetically, there is a custom to delay the Kiddush Levana custom, Minag Halacha, basically, which we do every month after Rosh Chodesh, usually on a Motzei Shabbat. And there is a custom to delay the Kiddush Levana for the month of Tishrei until after Yom Kippur. But the Vilna Gaon saw it the other way around. He said, why waste this opportunity to after Yom Kippur? Maybe Kiddush Levana is going to be the one mitzvah that's going to tip the scale for me. So it might be better to say Kiddush Levana before Yom Kippur. And that's the minhag and the custom in many, many communities in Yerushalayim. So that's one program. And the second is, v'nagu kulam lakum balayla b'asara yamim elu u'litpalel b'batei kenesiyot b'divrei tachnunim u'vikibushim ad she'or hayom. The custom to get up early, late, the end of the night, very early in the morning, and what we call slichot, the Rambam has slichot v'aseret yamei tshuva. But he has it actually from Rosh Hashanah, by the way. We don't do this, but he has it from Rosh Hashanah, including Rosh Hashanah, for the entire duration of the 10 days, which most probably would include Shabbat Shuvah as well. And here you have a program of upgraded tefillah, an upgraded tzedakah, upgraded masim tovim, good deeds, upgraded mitzvah performance, and that's what we're trying to do. The key operative word is leharbot, to do more and more and more, so that we'd be able to tip the scale and have the majority of the averot, majority of the mitzvot on the heavy side and the minority on the lighter side. There's only one catch to this, and that is the Rambam tells us that there's a noticeable marked difference between the way God relates to us before we do tshuva and after we do tshuva. And he says it in a very striking way in source number 10. He says that emesh means last night, not a year ago, 10 years ago, last night, before he did the tshuva, hayazem muvdal me'Hashem Elokei Yisrael, he was separated from God. Ose mitzvot v'torfin otam mefanav, he's doing mitzvot, and God literally rips the mitzvot up in his face. And the Rambam there says, he davens and God does not pay attention. And that happened yesterday. But now, today, after the tshuva, God's listening to his prayers, God's accepting his mitzvot. It's a very nice description, except there's one problem to this. One problem. Why does the Kadosh Baruch Hu not accept the mitzvot when a person had not yet done tshuva? So I'm just going back to source number 9, the pasuk in Parashat Ekev, Ki Hashem Elokechem, Asher lo yisa panim, v'lo yikach shochad. You can't butter him up, to use the slang. You cannot offer God a bribe. So how do you offer God a bribe? You can't give him a cash bribe. So Ramban says it's shochad shel mitzvah, which means you suggest to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look, I know I have some averot, but I'm going to do a few more mitzvahs now, and hopefully I'll get what I need from you. The idea of bribing God with the use of a mitzvah is unacceptable. That's called lo yikach shochad. And therefore you see from these two sources, the Ramban in source number 9 and the Rambam in source number 10, that before a person repents, then his mitzvah is not really worth anything. So the Rav said, I don't understand. When the Rambam said in source number 8, this is before Yom Kippur. This is Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah, what the Rambam is advocating, is upgrading mitzvot. But he has not yet done tshuva fully yet. That's going to happen first on Yom Kippur. So what value does it have, this upgraded mitzvot, if God's just going to rip the mitzvot up in front of his face? So the Rav goes out to postulate that there are two types of sinners. And both types of sinner types are alluded to in the sin of Cain, the first murder in the world, who murders 50% of humanity, of potential humanity. And there in Parashat Bereshit, it says, Vel Cain vel minchato lo sha'ah, God did not accept the gift of Cain. Hevel offered a korban and it was accepted. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. Vayichar leCain me'od vayiplu panav. Cain became very angry and his face dropped. Vayiplu panav. That means he was quite angry. And vayiplu panav doesn't mean angry. It actually means that he becomes very, very humbled even. Vayiplu panav. He's not able to look straight in the face of somebody else. But he has a countenance that's down. That's very, very down. And the Rav said, this one phrase actually speaks of two different types, two models of sinners. One is Vayichar Lekayin Me'od, and one is Vayiplu Panav. And to whom is he talking about? So if we look at the Siddur, I just happened to have taken this out of Siddur Rav Amram Gaon, but it's in every Siddur, from Aleinu L'Shabeach, L'Takeinu Olam B'Malchut Shaddai, we ask God to correct, Tikkun Olam, correct the world, and people should accept the kingdom, the monarchy of God. V'chol B'nei Basar Yikru'u V'Shmecha, all human flesh, which means all human beings, will call out to your name, Lafnot Elecha Kol B'Shei Ares, and all the wicked of the world will also turn to you as well. What is the difference between B'nai Basar and Rishay Aretz? So the Rav translate this into halachic terms. There's a type of sinner who sins because he's succumbing to temptation. What's called Mumar Lite Avon. And I bring a Gemara, Maseva Sanhedrin, Mumar Ochel Nevelot Lite Avon. A person who eats treif, non-kosher, because he enjoys it. It's not that he's has a problem with God. He knows that it's forbidden, but it just, the taste is so delicious that he just has to eat it. He just has to eat it. And that's one type. The second type of sinner is lahachis, which means he doesn't care what the food tastes like, but he's going to eat it because God said, don't eat it. It's like some people would show up and show a Kadosh Baruch Hu that who's boss here, so I'll take out a cigarette and smoke it on Shabbat. You know, just to do something very demonstrative. And that is called lahachis, to get God angry. So there are two different types of sinners. And both are mezid, both are deliberate. We're not talking about something that's accidental or inadvertent. We're talking about deliberate sinners, the mezid, except that one is guilty with an explanation. He fell into the trap of his yetzer hara, and the temptation, the lust that's pulling him and so on, he just can't help himself. And the other is in full control of his faculties, but he's got it out for God. God did something wrong to him. Somebody in his family suffered terribly. Perhaps he himself suffered terribly. He feels it wasn't fair. And there's so many people out there who can claim that Kadosh Baruch Hu wasn't fair in certain parts of their biographies. and he's going to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu who's boss, and therefore he's going to be Mechalel Shabbat, and he's not going to do any mitzvot, and so on. That's called Lahachis. So the Rav said, Lahachis, that's the Rishay Aretz. And the Lateavon are B'nei Basar, those who are succumbing to the flesh. And the Rav said, that's what the two models were with Kayin. Vayichar L'Kayin Ma'od, that's the Rishay Aretz. Those are the Mumar Lahachis. Those are, will do something just to get God angry. But the other type of sinner, the B'nei Basar, are Yiplu Pneihem. They succumbed. They succumbed. That's all. And obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to view the two types of sinners somewhat differently. And it's interesting that on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol offers two different korbanot. In source 15, Bizot Yavo Aaron el HaKodesh, Bifar ben Bakar, an ox, for korban chatat, and an ayil, a ram, the ola. Why the par? Par is a strong animal that exhibits all the attitude of independence, of I'm the boss here, and I'm the king, and you can't start up with me because I'm so strong, and so on. This is to forgive the Rishay Aretz. He deserves a korban as well. But furthermore, the second korban is the ayil, the ram, because this is going to forgive the person who, like the ram in the story of Yitzchak at the Akedah, hine ayil achar ne'echaz basvach b'kanav. The ayil, the ram, was caught in the thorn bush by its horns. And the Rav said, this is the sinner who's caught in the thorn bush of all kinds of lusts and all kinds of temptations that society places before himself. There are so many pitfalls around us that we sometimes don't even have a chance. And this is the ram that's caught, just caught, and it's difficult to wiggle out of that thorn bush and pry oneself free. And here the Rav said as follows. The process of tshuva for the Rishay Aretz, they will have to go through a full process of atonement before HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to even look at their mitzvot. And for sure, for such a person, Yom Kippur should precede Rosh Hashanah. There has to be a day of full atonement. And then afterwards, let's see how good you're doing. There should be a program of upgrading mitzvot. The only thing is that the Torah recognizes, with the great compassion of God, that we are not lahachis. We are not there to get God angry. But we do sin. Ki Adam ein tzadik ba'aretz asher ya'aseh tov v'lo yechetah, says Shlomo HaMelech, that there is no individual who will not sin. But God is willing to view us not so much with din, with absolute judgment, but rather with chesed, with compassion. And with chesed, it's a different story. And the process is actually reversed. Rosh Hashanah comes before Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah is preparation to arrive at Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah is the day that we're struggling to get our file radiate majority zchuyot, majority mitzvot. We're not looking at the absolute yet. We're not looking at the 100%. We're trying to get over the 50% line. That's what we're trying to do. And it's interesting, by citing an interesting concept of the Rav's grandfather, the Grach is Gaon Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, in his Chidushim, his Navaleya, Maseret Baba Kama, he explains something about the concept of Rov, majority, how majority works in Halakha. And he says that there are two different types of majorities that the Halakha understands. Dehine Beruba, Ika Tre Gavni, two different types, classic brisk, analysis. One is what I remember my great Rebbe Rav Shechter used to call a statistical rove. Statistical rove means from all the animals in the world, the majority ultimately, from all the kosher animals in the world, the majority would pass shechita, would be able to be slaughtered for being kosher animals. Even though we don't put every animal into an MRI and a CT to make sure that all the internal organs are okay, but most of the animals of the world are healthy, and therefore we're allowed to drink the milk from the animals and so on. So that's one type of rove. It's called statistical rove. And then there's another rove that's called an absolute rove. An absolute rove means 2 out of 3. That's a majority. So if you have 3 judges in a case, a litigation, and 2 out of 3 say that Reuven owes Shimon 100 shekel, So how much does he pay? Obviously, 2 out of 3, he's going to be obligated to pay. Does he pay 67 shekel or does he pay 100 shekel? The answer is he pays 100 shekel. Why? But 1 second, 1/3 of the judges said he's exempt. So why should he pay 100? The answer is that the 1/3 who said exempt, his exemption flips over and becomes obligatory, which means ultimately it's 3 judges who decide that he owes the money. And same thing with 3 pieces of meat. If you don't decide a shayla on what I'm telling you now, purely theoretical case. But if you have a dry pot, no aqueous solution, no water, no soup, no nothing, it's dry, and you put 3 hot dogs in it, uncooked hot dogs, and you know uncooked hot dogs out of the wrappers. If you, somebody tells you 1 is 2 are kosher and 1 is not kosher, and you look at the 3, you'd never be able to distinguish them. They look alike and they're mixed up. From a biblical point of view, you can actually eat all 3. From a rabbinic point of view, what we do is we take 1, throw it in the garbage, and that's it. But then you eat the other 2. But how can the biblical law kick in and say that you eat all 3 when we know that 1 out of 3 is not kosher? The answer is the same God who said what's not kosher said that in the context of such a mixture, acharei rabim latot, majority rules, and it koshers the non-kosher. And that called what the Rav Chaim calls hamiut nitapech kimo harov v'naseh k'harov. The minority flips over and becomes part and parcel of the majority, and then you have absolute. In the 3 judges, they're absolutely saying that he's obligated. In the 3 hot dogs, they're absolutely kosher. And so too, what we're trying to do on Rosh Hashanah is create a situation where the majority of the what's in our file are mitzvot, so that we will be able to kick in this halakha of majority rules, acharei rabim latot, so that the minority averot will flip and turn into mitzvot as well. As the Gemara tells us in Masechet Yoma, Daf Pei Vav, Amar Reish Lakish, Gedola Tshuva, you know how great Tshuva is? Shezdonot nasot lo kishgagot. The deliberate sins can become, turn into, convert into inadvertent sins. And then Reish Lakish continues and says, no. Gedola Tshuva, shezdonot, the deliberate sins, nasot lo kishuyot, can become a mitzvah. How can an avera become a mitzvah? The answer is, in the context of measuring how many mitzvot and avirot you have, by the time Yom Kippur comes around, if there's an authentic, full tshuva process, then the minority sin flips and becomes part of the majority, and you become absolutely clean. So the Rav said, what is the Yom HaDin of Rosh Hashanah? It's the struggle to get the majority on your side. Most of what's in your file are mitzvot. And you start in Rosh Hashanah, and you work your way through to Yom Kippur. But when you get to Yom Kippur, we don't want the majority just to be sitting there with some sour minority. But we want to have this flip situation take place so that what we have in the file by Yom Kippur time is 100%. And here's where Rabbi Akiva comes into play, where he says, you know why we can explain Mikveh Yisrael Hashem, the hope of Am Yisrael is God, but let's look at it as a mikveh of water. Ma mikveh metaheret atme'im. In the first source, ma mikveh metaheret atme'im, af HaKadosh Baruch Hu metaheret Yisrael. What do we know about mikveh? What we know about mikveh is that there's no such thing as a person who's spiritually unclean and goes to mikveh and comes out 99% tahor, pure, just 1% left over. Mikveh doesn't work like that. Neither a mikveh of a human being nor mikveh for purposes of a vessel. It's either all or nothing. Either a person comes out of the mikveh 100% tahor, or he comes out 100% tameh. He doesn't become tahor at all. And that's why the Rambam brings the halacha and the laws of mikveh. Kol HaTovel, whoever goes into the mikveh, tzarich sheyitbol kol gufo, kishu erom bevat achat. He's got to be in one shot, not segmented, not put in the arm, then put in the leg. He's got to be in it completely. And his hair has to be covered in order for the tevilah to be effective. And that's why we have so many different halakhot of chatzitza, and why the balanit in the mikveh checks a woman that there should be nothing sticking onto the body while before going to the mikveh, because there has to be not a place on the body or on a kli. We take off wrappings and we take off stickers and markings and whatnot, so that the mikveh water becomes attaches itself to every single facet of a side and niche of the vessel. So too with the human being. Mikveh is an all or nothing deal. And that's what Rabbi Akiva said is the greatness of Yom Kippur. Ma mikveh mataharet et me'im, af HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitaher et Yisrael. So the question is, why did Rabbi Akiva bring the pasuk of Vizarakti alechem mayim tohorim? We understand now the pasuk of mikveh Yisrael Hashem, but why Vizarakti alechem mayim tohorim? I will sprinkle on you. So the Rav takes us to the laws of Para Aduma. In the laws of Para Aduma, of the red heifer, so we know that if a person was defiled because of physical contact with a corpse, or he was in the building under a roof of a dead body or parts of a dead body, then the person becomes tamei mate. And as a tamei mate, he's limited by in terms of his access to Beit HaMikdash area. And in order the antidote for the tumat mate is the para aduma. The para aduma from Parshat Chukat and Sefer Bamidbar, we know that it's a 7-day process. On the third day, he gets sprinkled by this aqueous solution that encompasses the ashes of the burnt para aduma, and on the 7th day as well. What the Chumash doesn't tell us there is something that's assumed, and that is, with regard to every other purification process of any tumah, it just means going to the mikveh. Means going to the mikveh in the daytime, and by evening time, the person is then tahor, he's spiritually clean. But what about tumat mat, where it's a 7-day process? So the truth is, there's also a mikveh process. And the only question is, when is the mikveh process? Rabbi Abraham ben David, known as the Ravid, the one who wrote all kinds of critical comments on the Rambam, he believed that the mikveh for the tumat mat is at the beginning of the 7-day process. And then you go through the third day and the 7th day, and then you're tahor. But the Rambam has it the other way. The Rambam says that you begin the process of the sprinkling of the aqueous solution on the third day and on the 7th day, and only after the 7th day does this person go to the mikveh. And the Rav said it's not the para aduma, it's not the red heifer that ultimately purifies. What purifies is the mikveh, just like every other tumah. But for tumat neit, there has to be a process of getting to the mikveh. And I'm not talking about physically walking there, spiritually getting to the mikveh. There has to be a 7-day preparatory period of recognizing what it means coming in contact with the corpse and going through this process, which is incomprehensible. It's one of the chukim, the only mitzvah that Shlomo Melech didn't have a clear handle on understanding. And the Rav said that was the message, that we have a mitzvah that even the Chacham Mikol HaChachamim, the wisest of the wise, he couldn't understand it. And that's a chok. And we do things sometimes even though we don't understand what we're doing. But there's a need to prepare ourselves. And the Rav said the greatest chok is death itself. We don't understand it. And it takes some time of sitting and just being in solitude and thinking and thinking and thinking what this means, the end of life cycle and so on. And you go through this period and then you go to the mikveh. And the mikveh ultimately causes the tahara, purifies. And the Rav said that process of the zrika, the sprinkling of the efer para aduma, is what Rabbi Akiva was talking about, that this really begins with Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the period of the zarakti alechem mayim tovim. I will sprinkle upon you the holy waters. And in this process from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur, before we arrive at Yom Kippur, we're going through the motions of becoming more and more purer, if you may, closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that we will be prepared on Yom Kippur to enjoy the big flip-flop of the Avera side into the mitzvah side. And that happens on Yom Kippur. Because from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur, the halacha tolerates the law of majority rules, acharei rabim lahatot. That's going to get us through the Yom HaDin of Rosh Hashanah. But to get us through the Yom HaDin of Yom Kippur, you have to be absolutely pure. And that's why the Rambam says in the laws of tshuva, he says, Yom HaKippurim, I'll read it, in source number 7, here it says Yom Kippurim huzman tshuva l'kol yachiv l'rabim keitz mechila l'slichal Yisrael l'fika chayavim hakol asot tshuva l'tzadov Yom Kippurim And in the very next line, the Rambam actually says, Yom Kippur mechaper lashavim. He does not say Yom Kippur atones for those who do tshuva, oseh tshuva, but rather those who have returned. A person who has completely returned enjoys the status of a shav, somebody who has returned to God. And that really is what the Yom Kippur experience is all about. So what the Rebbe actually develops here is that you have a period of time that Kadosh Baruch Hu allows us to take stock in what we have and hope that we have enough spiritual energy to move ourselves in the direction of majority of schuyot of merit from Rosh Hashanah until before Yom Kippur. And then we utilize the unique sanctity of the day of Yom Kippur. Ki bayom hazeh, through this day, yichaper alechem letaher etchem mikol chatotechem lifnei Hashem titaru. All of the sins. And I'm just going to reflect for a moment on one of the last things I ever heard from the Rav. It was in 1985. The Rav's physical health and mental health was already failing, yet he gave 2 days of shirim to the members of the Rabbinical Council of America in Boston. And I remember he said something fascinating, almost a flash of genius at the end of his life, at the end of his teaching life. He said that if you ever notice that in the Al-Chait that we have in the Machs of Yom Kippur, all the various sins, Al-Chait Shechtan Al-Fanecha, Al-Chait Shechtan Al-Fanecha, Al-Chait Shechtan Al-Fanecha, we have all the sins listed out there. He says, you ever notice that there's no sin for Shfichut Damim, for murder? Nobody's confessing for murder. We confess for many other things, but we're not confessing for murder. So why not? So the Rav said that on Yom Kippur, if you notice this list of Al-Chait, sit down before Yom Kippur and take note that many of these Averot, it's not us. We're not there. We didn't do this one. We never did that one. That doesn't mean we're tzaddikim. We've done others. But there are several mitzvot on the list of the Al-Chait that we honestly never, ever committed these sins. So why don't you just put parentheses or push the delete button on these Al-Chaits and let's move on. So the Rav said that on Yom Kippur, the totality of the forgiveness is such that even if you have what he called in the language of the Gemara, a hava amina, a fleeting thought, you had a thought to do an avera, which normally is not even registered as an avera, machshava lo kima'aseh, if we're talking about an avera, but on Yom Kippur, you have to confess even for those fleeting thoughts. And he said, the reason that shpichut damim, murder, is not even mentioned in the Al-Chait, because he said a Jew that has a thought to murder has a real serious problem with his Kiddushat Yisrael, with the sanctity of Am Yisrael within him. Something is radically out of sync and something's really, really wrong. And therefore, Chazal did not even want to think about the remote possibility that somebody thought that maybe he or she is going to murder somebody. And this totality is echoed in our tefillah as well on Yom Kippur, where we say, "Batitin lanu Hashem Elokeinu bi'ava et yom ha-kippurim hazeh l'slicha, l'mchila u'l'chapara v'limchol bo et kol avonoteinu." That's what we say in all the davenings of Yom Kippur. Now, we understand why there's slicha, mchila, and kapara, because they mean three different things. There's l'mchilat chet, l'slichat avon, u'l'chaparat pasha. So there's chet, avon, and pesha. And we say this on Yom Kippur in the Al-Chet. V'al kulam eloha slichot, slach lanu, michal lanu, kaper lanu. Because there are different levels of sin. And each level of sin carries with it its style of atonement. There, and we say this on Musaf on Rosh Chodesh. L'mchilat chet, l'slichat avon, u'l'chaparat pasha. So you have the big three. So that should be good enough. Batitan lanu Hashem Elokeinu, and God has given us b'yom ha-kippurim hazeh for what? L'slicha, l'mchila, l'chapara. Why are we adding v'limchol bo et kol avonoteinu, and to forgive us for all the sins? We just said now, l'chila, slicha, and kapara. What else is left? Why are we saying v'limchol bo et kol avonoteinu? The Rav said, this teaches us the totality of Yom Kippur. Yes, you can have slicha throughout the year, you can have mechila throughout the year, and you can have kapara throughout the year. But what's unique about Yom Kippur is limchol bo et kol avonoteinu. It's a package deal. And it's not just a package deal on the level of the individual, but it's a package deal for Klal Yisrael as well. All of Klal Yisrael. Everyone is involved. And here I have the line that I was looking for before. V'itzumo shel Yom Kippurim mechaper lashavim. For those who are considered a shav, as it says, ki b'yom hazeh mechaper aleichem. Here in Israel, Baruch Hashem, we understand that not everybody is a full Shomer Torah and Mitzvot. We happen to be particularly, very fascinated by the fact that for the first time in the history of the state, we have a prime minister who's a Shomer Torah and Mitzvot, a Torah observant Jew, and it played itself out just last Shabbat in Washington, where the delegation was stuck, and Prime Minister Bennett put on a whole B'nai Akiva show at the embassy in Washington. And I read lines by non-religious reporters who were so impressed by what it means to have a prime minister who is a Shomer Shabbat and does everything kedat kedin within the framework of his serving as prime minister of the country. The statistics here in Israel are that approximately 90%, 91%, they say, of Israelis fast on Yom Kippur. I don't think there's any other Jewish community in the world that can boast those kinds of numbers, where officially 20% of the country consider themselves religiously observant, Torah observant Jews. But up to 65% are very traditional Jews, many from the Sephardi camp. They're traditional, they're not fully religious, or as my children taught me the phrase, dati light. They're soft a little bit on some of the religious practices, but nevertheless, you know, Shabbat is important, and Leila Seder for sure. Kashrus is important. Even Tarat HaMishpacha is important. Up to 65%, two-thirds of the country. And then you have a third of the country who are not religious, which splits into those who couldn't care less and those who are very anti. But to have 90% of the country fasting in Yom Kippur, I mean, that's astonishing, actually astonishing. So several years ago, on the evening news, before the day of Yom Kippur, before Erev Yom Kippur, they did an interesting news piece by showing contrast between two scenes of preparation for Yom Kippur. They went to Mea She'arim and they did a report on kaparot. It's very much for good television, you know, to take the chickens and so on. You know, it looks interesting to those people who never saw it before, the whole custom of kaparot. That was one way. And then they moved to North Tel Aviv, which is the bastion of secular life in Israel. And they went to a bicycle store. Now, you should know that in Israel, there is no traffic on the roads on Yom Kippur. Literally no traffic in Yom Kippur. The only traffic you might see is a police car or an ambulance. Literally, without exaggeration. So for high school kids, bicycle riding and skateboard riding is a mahaya. It's actually a Gan Eden. It's a paradise because the roads are completely open. So they visit, the reporters visit this bicycle store, and they're interviewing a 16-year-old non-religious high school kid. And he's asking, what are you doing to prepare for Yom Kippur? And he's telling him about the new equipment he's getting and this and yens and everything. And at the end, the reporter says, are you going to be fasting? So the kid looks at him with amazement and he says, Betach ze Yom Kippur. Of course, it's Yom Kippur. What kind of stupid question was that? So here you have a 16-year-old kid who's planning to ride his skateboard or his bicycle on the highways, open highways in Yom Kippur, fasting, because it's Yom Kippur. This is something that a Kadosh Baruch Hu can take great pride, that Tzom Yom Kippur has made it across the board. And you do know that shuls pack up this year with Corona. So there are going to be minyanim in the shuls and minyanim outside in different city centers that are opening up just to make minyanim for Yom Kippur, because people flock to shul on Yom Kippur. And people intuitively, from their depths of their neshama, they know that they want to be part of this business of Layachid and Larabim as an individual as well as part of the community. Ki bayom hazeh yechaper aleichem letaher etchem mikol chatotechem lefnei Hashem titharu. Nobody wants to be left out of being lefnei Hashem. Should be a ktiva v'chtima tova to each and every one of you. Should have a year of good health and happiness. And mirtz Hashem, we should see each other on great occasions, wherever we may be. Kol tov, shalom, Yerushalayim.
Thank you very much, Rabbi. A beautiful way to end. And I love those stories. It is, right? People like to complain, but it is beautiful having a Shomer Shabbos prime minister. I also read some of the reports, and you're right. I'm sure you read as I read, he gave a Dvar Torah on Tshuva, that it's okay to sin and you have to learn from the sin, quoting from, you know, David HaMelech. And it's beautiful when a prime minister can do things like that. So anyways, Yasher Koach, thank you. There's, I think, just really one question on the chat, one major question. And that's really the changing nature of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, really. It's sort of a historical question. Yom Kippur is presented in the Chumash, how it moves to a communal celebration. You see the question, right?
I'm looking.
Given that in the Torah, during Temple time, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur were not communal celebration, especially right. If you and someone in your family could blow shofar, yet there was lots of activity in the Temple courtyard by the Levim and Kohanim. Did the Rebbe explain, talk about this major change?
Not that I know of. To the Rebbe, Rosh Hashanah starts with Masechet Rosh Hashanah. And he did not deal with Rosh Hashanah in the days of Bayit Rishon.
Yes, if anybody knows the Rav, historical development, that was not part of his sort of way of looking at things. No. I mean, that's it was ahistorical. The halacha, even his beautiful portrait and reflections of the Rav about how he gives a shir and the Rambam walks into the room and the Ravid and the Shach and the Taz, how hundreds of Jews are before him getting shirim. It's beautiful to read, but that's totally ahistorical and obviously impossible. But anyways, okay. Thank you very much, Rabbi. Tomorrow, 11:15, Musings on the Machzor, completing with Benny Gesundheit, Dr. Benny Gesundheit. And then at 1:15, special shiur by Alex Israel, What to Listen to When We Hear the Shofar, sponsored by the Allen family in memory of their son. That's tomorrow at 1:15. Then our regular Haftorah shiur, 8 p.m. at night, Moshe Sokolov. Thursday, we also have a triple header, Gil Pearl at 11 o'clock on Birchat Shechayanu, Rabbi Shvat on Orot HaTshuvah at 1 p.m., and Rabbi Shlomo Gemara on giving our Parshat HaShavua shiur. And then this Friday, 9:30, is my last shiur of the season in Pirkei Avot. And then we will have two shiurim on Sunday. Rabbi Helka will be back, say, for Yonah, and Rabbi Liebtag on Dvarim. But we won't. We'll obviously take a break next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, for Rosh Hashanah. But Rabbi Adler, we look forward to learning with you again in the future. I want to thank you again on behalf of everybody. And okay, everybody, well, Shana Tova, Ktiva Tova, Ktiva V'Chatima Tova. That's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, I guess. Ktiva V'Chatima. That's Rosh Hashanah Yikatevu and Yom Tzom Chikatevu. And I'm sure the Rav had zero interest in the historical development of Unatana Toke and when it came about. But okay. Be well, everybody. Please invite your friends, and we look forward to learning with you in the near future. Thank you. Bye. Bye-bye. Shana Tova. Shana Tova. I hope we'll see you before then.
Shana Tova.
Shana Tova.
Oh, yes.